Well, a letter was written from the Watchtower headquarters to the congregations recently, and it said that on the 1st of September you can get back on the doors and do your work of visiting. So they're back onto it. Well, have you had a visit yet? No? Could probably be arranged. When we were in Italy, the 3rd of September, looked out the window, there were three pairs of people in our little close where we were staying. So there they are. In fact, and I've spoken to many Jehovah's Witnesses over the years, it's a hard work with almost continual discouragement. And their approach really is just to get clever and clever at kind of answering questions. But actually, it is a time of repeated coldness, hardness, rejection, indifference as they go door to door. That's what it is. That's what they say. And in fact, they use that rejection to confirm that they believe they're in the truth. Well, one day, a JW couple found one door very different from others. A lady answered with a beaming smile. She was kind and patient and welcomed them in. And having made them a drink, she sat down and took interest in them as people. She was a Christian, full of love for these two visitors. And the lady, Jehovah's Witness, said that they'd never encountered anything like it. She and both of them were overwhelmed with this kindness and love that was displayed. And this is part of her story of coming to find faith, saving faith in Christ. She had experienced the love of God through his people. So there we see living faith, the amazing love of God shining through his people to the saving of souls in this dark, cold and loveless world. So we're going to be thinking particularly about Galatians 5:22, and where it starts off, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. A new series, Living to Please God. In between, looking at key Bible passages, and in between, looking further through the letter to the church in Philippi. Well, today, as has always been, truth is under attack. And it's crucial that we as the church do not dishonour the Lord by giving up Bible-based thinking and succumb to a secular mindset. So let us stand by the Bible and its teaching. However, in confronting this widespread decline of doctrine and truth, which we must, something we must not do, and that is to negate or take away or minimize Christian experience. A Christian is someone who's had an experience. A Christian is someone who's had an experience. I repeat it. So beware of knowledge of God which is just intellectual, just in your head. That is not the same as knowing God. It's not the same. To know God is to love God. To know God is to love God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones explains it like this. Doctrine, after all, is a foundation and no more. It is an end. It is only a beginning. It is the means. We must never stop at it. It is always designed to bring us, by faith, into that knowledge, that intimacy, that deep experience of the living God, in which we really meet with him, know that he is present, and are conscious of the energies of the Spirit in and among us. Let us therefore examine ourselves very seriously about these things, he says. Love for God will show itself in many ways. It'll show itself in praise, in prayer, and to be loving as God is love will show in an obedience to Christ and his word, a love for others, a love for his people, a love for the lost, a love for the gospel, and a desire that the world should hear it. So this love is not born out of a head knowledge, but an experience of God, an experience of God. It's an inner experience. To live to please God can only happen when you're born again by the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual work done within a man or woman, boy or girl. It is not natural, it is supernatural. And that's the experience of being a Christian. There are some here who don't really know what I'm talking about. The language is alien because for you the experience is alien. Until it happens, it is an unknown quantity only to be guessed at. You know, the Bible speaks about these things, and maybe you've heard other people speak about these things. And so perhaps you're asking that question of yourself, does this apply to me? Has this happened to me? I've always seen myself as a Christian. Well, what tends to happen is that people try and connect some sort of spiritual, emotional moment when they've been a bit overwhelmed, perhaps emotionally, maybe even tearful, and link the two together and call that your moment of conversion. They consider a spiritual moment or a mystical moment and try and fit that in with what we term Christian conversion. Well, this is to misinterpret that experience. Some people look back and see, well, I was baptized in water. No, it wasn't then either. I had plenty of mystical experiences before I was saved and became a Christian, and the devil will make sure of it. He's the expert in counterfeit experiences. I've been revisiting C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, and I can commend them to you. It's not a large book, so well worth digging into. And here the devil advises a demon to persuade his patient, that's the person he's overlooking, to believe he's worshipping the true God, when in fact all he's doing is worshipping a god of his imagination. And so it's quite possible to come to church and do all the things that other people do and yet refuse the lordship of Christ. That is to essentially avoid God, even though you're here. So I come to say that because when we come to this passage in Galatians 5:22, it shows very clearly that those who have the Holy Spirit will live like this, and those who do not have the Holy Spirit will live like that. There are indeed two natures, and these two natures are opposed to each other, and they will show in two opposing ways of living, which we had read out earlier. And it was said to the church in Galatia because they had been hoodwinked into believing that they could do certain things or obey certain laws or regulations and please God by doing so. No, says Paul, the life that pleases God has to be a supernatural life. The life that God puts into a person, the life of love in this case, as we're thinking about it. And that's why he says in Galatians 5:6, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. It doesn't matter if we're a Jew or a Gentile, whoever you are. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In other words, love is the end outcome, and it can only happen when we're enabled to love God by God himself. Without him, we can't do it. So it starts with the Spirit, not you. It starts with God. So the question again, do you have the Holy Spirit? And if you think you do, another question might be, when did he come into your life? Do you know? And let's be clear about this. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Be baptized every day of the week will make no difference at all unless we have the Spirit of Christ in us. And that is his work. So does it show that you have his Spirit in you? That you have his love shining out of you? You see these two different lists in Galatians 5? Really strikingly different, aren't they? Verse 19 and verse 22. One is the man or the woman with God's Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. And one is the person who is living by the sinful nature, or the flesh, really is a better translation, who does not have the Spirit. And there we see sexual immorality, fornication is the word, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, and so on. So the godly and the godless, very clearly demarked there. And at this point you might be thinking, well, you know, I don't show those characteristics, all those bad things there. And it's quite true that good upbringing will curb, control evil thoughts and behaviour. It can, to some degree, do that. And we're not at each other's throats all the time, or we're not as bad as we could be. But the root is still there. The potential is still there. An angry neighbour, an aggressive driver, the slightest thing, and out comes the fruit of the flesh. Adam's pride, rudeness, vulgarity, anger, jealousy. That's the fruit of my natural self coming up. That's the opposite to what God wants. And then you look at verse 22, and I'm going through this very quickly. And you might look at all those great qualities. You may say, well, I don't have to be a Christian to have love and patience and kindness and so on. That's true, in part. We used to go to Wales, to a place called Quest Centre near Barla. And just behind the Quest Centre was a lake that had been made to, I think, probably supply water for Birmingham, actually. It was actually a village that was flooded. A number of them were. And, of course, when we've had the hot weather, the water goes down, you can actually still see the old, you know, houses and walls and things there. So there are times when our old image-bearing qualities, being made in the image of Adam, made in the image of God, can be visible. But so often the time they're smothered with my worser nature. But there is still some vestiges there. So we can be loving. We can love our families or love people or do good to other people, make sacrifices, wake up and choose to be patient and gentle with those difficult family members or whoever it is. There is God's common grace. And the reason why these things are in evidence in our society in some measure is so that we have some language that is common, so that when we talk about love, we understand what love is or could be. It gives some connection there. The problem with love without God is the motive. The desire to help someone else still has a personal motive. It can't be motivated by a desire to love God, because how can we love somebody we don't know? It's impossible. And everything must be, should be, for His glory, done for Him. And the truth of the matter is, if we look at our own lives honestly, is that I'm not inclined to be loving or patient at all. And since Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, that godly nature, that loving nature, was lost. I find another power at work in my body now. My mind and flesh spring constantly back towards me, despite perhaps maybe some tendency to believe in God or be religious. I'm sinful, at odds, and hostile to God. So I need to change. I need to change. No one can continue with their own efforts and please God. There needs to be a change that takes place. And to become a Christian is not to know about God, but to meet Him, to know Him, to love Him. And I have a new life when I become a Christian. It is in Him. And therefore I can say with many of the writings of the Bible, maybe the psalmist here who says it well, my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Now, only somebody who's met and come to know God can say those words. No one else is going to really want to desire to dwell with God and to feed from Him. So the question is, do you have that desire in your heart to dwell with God, to desire Him above all else? If you don't, then are you willing to acknowledge that lack of love for Him and to come to Christ, the Saviour, the Lord of glory, who who entered this world to save sinners, the one who died a terrible death, not for his own sin, for he had none, but for the sin of others, to remove every stain of sin and guilt, if you're willing to acknowledge that to him, to humble yourself, confess to him, seek forgiveness for those years when you haven't loved God, he will receive you. He will receive you. If you think you deserve forgiveness, you'll never be a Christian. Simple as that. But if you repent, have a humble heart, broken heart, he will not refuse. Sandy Finlayson wrote a biography of Thomas Chalmers, perhaps the greatest Scots reformer in the last couple of hundred years. And he looks at this man's life and he says that Thomas Chalmers was very clear that salvation was necessary because of sin, and that salvation was only possible through faith in the crucified and risen Christ. He stressed that it was only as people were supernaturally freed from the power of sin and Satan by the work of the Holy Spirit that they were then able to live their lives in the community according to the positive principles taught in Scripture. Chalmers was also eager to show that it really mattered how people lived their lives. There's another person's pointing us to Jesus Christ. Just as Peter did after he spoke about the death of Christ, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's the promise. There's the promise. If you're still in that place where you don't seek and know and enjoy and glorify God, repent, turn, and he will give you the gift of the Spirit. As you turn to him, he will turn to you. He will come and indwell the repentant heart. He will enter in and give you that new life that you might indeed love God. And that's the end aim of the work of Christ on the cross. It's not forgiveness of sins, but to empower a sinful man or woman to now be able to live to please God. And the Spirit is the means of grace. It brings God's power to me. So the Christian life starts with grace, it continues with grace, and it ends with grace. Oh, that wonderful grace that comes from God to change me completely on the inside, and by grace I am transformed. Now my innate hatred of God and fellow man is transplanted by a new and more powerful nature, the life and love of God through Jesus. It's a revolution that takes place within inside the human heart. It's a really profound change that can be seen by others, and you will know it. My old self is broken, and a victorious new self has a preeminence. There's a sudden reversal of direction, of motive, of intentions, and it's visible. And the mark of that is that you now become loving. That's the true sign of conversion. And can you see in the list of there, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, the first word is love, isn't it? Love leads the way. Self-control is at the end of the list. You can't do any of those things without self-control. That's the kind of one pushing. But love leads the way. Love is the great motive behind everything else. So love is the true sign, the sign of true conversion. And I just need to explain a bit more about the kind of love we're talking about here. This kind of love is not about being nice or being friendly or being polite. A woman at the counter asking for money back is nice. Yes, of course she is, until she doesn't get what she wants. A man may be very friendly when all is going well with his neighbour, until there's a dispute. That woman is polite to other women, but when the harsh word comes, the hackles are up. So love is not like that. Love is not just being amiable or wearing a smile. It's very easy to have a smile, kind of helps me get what I want. It's very easy, it's very possible to smile at somebody and actually still hate them. The psalmist here says, "His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords." No, True God-given love is very different. Christian love comes from the spirit of love, Romans 15. It desires the well-being of others, even when they're against you. This is the kind of love that absorbs, that gives, finds a way to help and to heal. This is not brotherly love. There's a word used in the Bible for that. No, this love has its own word, agape. You've heard that word. It's God's kind of love, a love full of grace, grace that takes on the failings of others. That is grace. And in 1 John 4, which we had read earlier, we hear about how God showed that love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So how did God show his love? And we know elsewhere, don't we? He gave, and he gave his best. He gave his best, and that's what we needed, was his Son. So if love isn't giving, it's not God's kind of love. If love isn't giving the best, it's very easy just to pass on our old things we don't want. I had somebody years ago who thought I looked a bit disheveled, thought I needed a suit. So he didn't just go through his rack at home and pick a suit out and think, well, try that for size, you know. He gave me quite a lot of money and told me to go and buy a suit. I did. But that was a real demonstration of love, wasn't it? He gave for something he thought was really important. So when you give, and just give the tail end of the old thing that you don't need any longer. That's not love. Give the best you have. For that's how God works. That's what was so impressive for Anne and the other Jehovah's Witness when they came to this lady's house. In Matthew 25, Jesus commends those who gave time and effort in helping other believers. When did we do this? They said. Then there were those who did not help others. When did you see us in need? Interesting, isn't it? One group was blind to themselves, but able to see the needs of others. The second group was blind to the needs of others, and their eyes were on themselves. And Jesus there addresses the me first generation. Well, we thought about the example of the Queen, haven't we? And how she made promises and gave her life to the service of others. Thomas Chalmers said, faith that remained in the head but did not warm the heart and change lives was not genuine. So Jesus demonstrates love, doesn't he? He did so on his life here on earth. He stood up firm when the Pharisees tried to silence him. So love tells the truth. And then when there was a poor man paralyzed, he went out in search for him. He went up to the region of Tyre and Sidon to heal a foreign woman's daughter was possessed. So love, like Jesus, singles out the individual to do them good. Love is other-centered. It is active. It searches out to do good. It searches out the lost. That's one of the reasons why we meet here, so that we can get to know each other, to see how we can help each other. And that is how a spirit-filled Christian is to be. Love cannot stay at home, cannot stay silent, cannot remain passive. No. Could come in. And Paul, who said, what was it that spurred him on? He said, the love of Christ compels me. So there's the motive. When we look at the life of Christ, and I've just picked out a couple of things I could have said much more, his example compels us to do the same. There's the motive. The life of a Christian is one lived in gratitude, endless gratitude to Christ, our loving, suffering Lord and Saviour. Look at his life. He gave himself to prayer, to serve people, to wash feet, to take the low place. Jesus was always about his Father's business, and so too should we be his followers. That's what it is to follow Jesus, to love him, to do what God has for us to do. And if you want help with that, he says he pours out his love into my heart by his Spirit. You can see the image there on the bulletin about God pouring out his love into our hearts. Well, lastly, we just need to think about how that works out in practice. It works out in the context of the church. Peter says, have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. So we take lots of time to care about our bodies and to make sure they're all presentable and everything. Let us care for the body of Christ, of which we're all a part and to which every true believer belongs. And yes, it's an amazing phrase, we belong to each other. If we're part of the body of Christ, we belong to each other. We're connected together. And some who profess to be born again have yet to realise that we're baptised by one Spirit into one body, the body of Christ. Do you realise that you belong to your other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? We do. We're connected together and joined together. We grow together as each part does its work. To fail to engage, to fail to join together with others of the Lord's people for the Lord's work, is to live in disobedience to the clear teaching of Scripture. That's where your love is displayed, as you meet regularly with your brothers and sisters and as you engage with each other and show that love worked out in practice. And the glue between us all is love. We might disagree on different things in our meetings and whatever it is, but the glue is love. That's how the Lord is pleased. That's his showcase for the fact that God is love. It's when people come in, like you've done, and you see how we react and interact with each other. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I'm struggling with these things, and I understand that. We all do that. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not particularly gifted, and I feel that all the time. And sometimes we're not going to change in that area, but we can change in the area of love. We can be more loving today than we were yesterday. We can grow in grace and love. There's an area we can change. So let's be those who are loving. And I wondered if I asked you on the way in just to write down with, say, 10 words how you would sum up a Christian. Would love be there? Should be. That is the mark, that's the hallmark of a Christian. And it is difficult. Has somebody done something to you? Been through some difficult experiences? Can be big things in life, or it might just be somebody's pushed in front, or somebody said something that hurt you or ignored you. Well, seek Christ's strength and power. Seek his love that will come into you to help you absorb the sins of others as he's done for you, to bear with each other patiently. And love is like that sponge that absorbs things and doesn't retaliate. It soaks up the spills that are on there. It minimizes sin. It hides it. It takes the blame. And in fact, Paul says, why not? Why not be wronged? Why not take something and don't respond to it? Why not be cheated? In your kitchen at home, do you have a fire blanket? We do, tucked away somewhere. Well, sin's like a fire, but forgiveness is like that blanket that just covers it over and puts it away. That's what love does. It just covers over the sins of others. That's what Christ has done for you. If that's what Christ has done for you, then you can do that and should do that for others. So as we come to the end, will you live to please God? Will you seek Christ's love, a love that gives and gives and gives, and so that people like Anne will be impressed and drawn to Christ because of your love? In those Screwtape Letters, the devil complains and concludes that God does indeed want to fill the world with replicas of himself. Those, he says, who live lives qualitatively like his own. Those who choose to conform their life to his life. And that is the Spirit-filled life, the life of love. May the Lord help us in these things.